Shabbat shalom, everyone. God is so amazing, isn't he? Just the fact that we get an opportunity to come, he gave us an opportunity. As a matter of fact, he set this opportunity apart for us, and he appointed it. And that should be incredible to us, that God would think so far in advance that he knew without it, life would be difficult. Life would be met with situation and circumstance that just won't turn out the way he wants it. So what he did, he says, in order, so he knows us better than we know ourselves. Remember, we didn't take dust, he took dust. He knows about our emotions. If you think God don't know about your emotions, you're mistaken. He knows your feelings. You got feelings, and sometimes there's from this side of the room to this side of the room, there's ranges of emotion that look like this. That's just what, but he knows and understands every one of those things. And he's concerned about those things. So what he instituted was, I'm going to lay out a path for you that you can come back in right standings with me. I'm going to lay out a path. This is the path I lay out. And he says, this is for all human beings. All human beings, he lays out a path for us. And the first thing he instituted in his path was the Shabbat. How incredible is that? Why? He said, because for your success, you have to set a time aside one day out of the week to make sure that you come before me and you devote that day solely to me so we can communicate, so we can. And how many know he communicates with us through his word? And we see that Yeshua, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And we know that that word, that living Torah, became flesh and dwelt among us. Why was he considered the living word? Because he lived it out to its fullest. The only one that ever did, he lived it out to its fullest. And what did he get in return for living it out to its fullest? They did what to him? They killed him. They murdered him. Now, understand, the reason that killing had to come is because he took on sin. He who knew no sin took on sin. And because he took on sin and he volunteered himself to take this sin on, God had no choice but to, again, what the word says, because he defiled himself with sin, then that brought what? Death. We learned last night, we opened up with Romans 5. And I, you know, really what I like to do is go right back over Romans 5. That's what I like to do. Because of the importance of Romans 5 and how valuable it is. Because one man sinned, death entered the world. Death is not something that God likes. It's an abomination to God. Death is an abomination. He don't want anybody to die. Anybody. Sometimes we get so mad because of our emotions and our involvement with things, we don't mind if some people die. I'm just telling that. Let's just talk here. That's how we feel. But I want to explain to you, just because you feel that way, don't pass that on to God, because God doesn't have that emotion. He don't want nobody to die, because death is an abomination to him. Death was never in the overall plan of God as far as creation. When he created the universe and everything in it, did he create death? He didn't create death. But he said the potential of dying can only come if you disobey. If you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. The potential for death was there, but every man, every woman has a right to choose. It's called your will. You're either going to follow the good inclination or you're going to follow an evil inclination. Now, the producer of an evil inclination was, he was on hand and he was there and he deceived Eve. The Bible says man was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. So God set up a hierarchy on how things need to go so we don't live in total deception all the time. That hierarchy was God is ultimately the Most High. Everybody say Most High. He's most set apart. If he's most, there's nobody else. He's most. And then we have Yeshua, who throughout his ministry, he always spoke in language that he was devoted to the Father. He was there to do the will of the Father and nothing else. He was to bring honor to the Father, give all glory to the Father. That was his, and so we understand that. And then God has man, which man should have taken his rightful position in the garden. Because he didn't, he allowed deception to come to his wife. The Bible says man leaves his father and his mother, and the two become one flesh. Now we don't, at least I hope we don't, after all these years, you don't really literally believe that you become one in flesh. You're not going to have, you're married, you're not going to have one head. You're not going to have two arms and two feet. You're each going to have your own head. But you're one in purpose. The vision is exactly the same. Not in the slightest way different. Exactly the same. The God that you serve him together. One flesh. Now one flesh, what happened was the enemy saw, he said, well, maybe right here I can trick them. I can trick them. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he came there and he says, I'm going to see if I can activate their evil inclination. It's not available to them, but it's sitting right here. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If I can get them to eat of it, then I'm going to be forever in this evil inclination is going to be something that's going to torment them forever. Well, what Eve did, she said to Jehovah, she said, Satan tricked me. He tricked me. And then she ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he ate. So both of them ate from the tree, and the moment they ate, the evil inclination took possession. Now they had a battle. They got Jehovah saying one thing, and the enemy saying another thing. Now you got to decide. That will that you have to decide, just like you decided to sin, you have to decide to obey. That's what it means when you get born again. You do, when you lived in sin, you didn't have a decision to make. You just woke up and done what you did. You did you all day long, every day of your life. But when you get born again and you claim being born again, you have decisions to make, and you have to make them every day of your life. Not once, not a one-time deal. You make them every day of your life. You decide, you get up today, and you're gonna, as you go, when you take that first step, you're gonna decide what inclination you're gonna use. Because one of them is gonna dominate your life. And the one that you spend most time with trying to build the character of that inclination is gonna be the one that dominates your life. So if you're in a position where you habitually keep doing the same thing over and over, it's dominating you. You got to recognize that. You can't fix it until you recognize it. And so don't take this strange that we get up here, and this is just stuff. I've not thought one thought about what I'm telling you now. God is showing you that's how incredible he is, that you and I can at least grab hold to these principles as pertaining to his word, because you're going to decide what inclination you're going to do, whatever that is. A situation comes up, maybe it's a confrontation, you're going to decide what inclination you're going to go with. It's immediate. And you're going to decide that. But what happened, because man did what they did, God had to put them out of the garden. He had to separate them from his presence forever. And we're still separated from his presence. Still to today we're separated. Why? Because we have an evil inclination, every one of us here. Every one of us. And that evil inclination can't be in his presence until we have it completely done. And that's going to be when Yeshua HaMashiach comes and settles it all once and for all for us when he returns. How incredible that is. Now we're to live by faith. We have a promise. We're to believe God on that promise. That's what Abraham did. Did Abraham obtain the promise? I'm asking you a question. Did Abraham obtain the promise? The Bible says he died not receiving the promise. That's what it says. So you know what I believe? He didn't obtain the promise, but he believed the promise. And therefore, because he believed the promise, God's going to raise him up and he will receive that promise. Everything that God spoke, he will receive. Just like you will. You'll receive it. But guess what? You can't receive that until the last enemy to be put down is death. Because death reigns, it's taking control, and it's dominating you. That's why God can't stand death. He can't stand death. It's an abomination to him. It's not normal. Do you know that it's not normal for people to die? But we live in a society, it's a normal thing. This is how you structure your life. You get married. And when you time you get married, your parents are starting to age, and you have your children, and then before you know it, you call the insurance company up and you say, we need a death policy. Why is that? Why are you asking for that? Because it's normal in our society to die. It's normal. But not in God's world. In God's view, it's not normal. And so don't, as a believer, we shouldn't accept death as something normal. We can fix death right now. Right here today, you can fix death. How do you fix that? You believe that Yeshua died for you. You accept that he died for you. And what he did for you is something that's complete and it's wonderful. And you accept that in your life. And now you're going to obey him. Now, if you're disobeying him, do you get the overflow we talked about last night? Go read Romans 5, because I'm not going to read it. I'm tempted to. But I want you to go read it for yourself. The overflow that he pours out on you, you can't get it when you don't obey him, because it comes from obedience. It don't come from disobedience. If you're disobedient, there'll be no overflow. So you can't overcome. You can't overcome death. And the evil inclination is always against you. It's to harm you and hurt you. And so this week's Torah portion, let me slow down a little bit. This week's Torah portion, I'm going to give you a couple slides real quick. The title slide and the title slide. It's number 31, Emor, Hebrew for speak. And we see that he tells him a couple times, speak to Aharon. Speak to Aharon, because in this chapter, we look at, he speaks to Aharon. In chapter 21, he's speaking to the priest. Those sons of Aharon, and then he speaks directly to the anointed priest, which is the high priest, and he's developing this understanding that they get what it means when it comes to defiling themselves with death, even of their own parents. These are all the things we covered last night. And so the priest, there was an exception that he would make, that if it's his father, his mother, his brother, his sister who's a virgin. Why is that? Because if she's married, let her husband deal with it. Don't defile yourself for a married sister. That's how much God disdains death. He didn't even want them to be involved in funerals. How crazy is that? To us, because in our society, I mean, if you go to a funeral, you did something wonderful, so be a part of it. But not in God's view. In God's view, he disdains that. There's nothing to be happy about. You know, today we use terms, let's go celebrate their death. What is the celebration for? Does God celebrate death? Anywhere does he celebrate death? He didn't even celebrate his own sons dying. What God celebrates is resurrection, because he's all about life. He don't want nothing dead. He don't want the animals dead. He don't want nothing dead. But isn't it amazing, to get us to Yeshua, he had to kill many, many animals, innocent animals that you raised and you fed all them lives. There were thousands, literally millions and millions of animals that were being slain throughout the time of Israel, all dying, and God was not happy with it. Yet, he commanded them to do so simply because I want you to face the reality. I want you to face the reality of what sin does. Sin brings death. And I want you to understand that. The reason you're aging and the reason you're slowly dying, because that's what aging is, it's a slow death, is because of sin. Now, when you accept Yeshua, if it's settled at all, you should start looking young. No more aging. But we know that's not the case. Why? Because the last enemy to be put down is death. It's not been put down yet, but it will be put down. And it's going to be a wonderful time when that happens. And I want to be aware and awake and be on scene when that happens, when that final judgment happens, when the last enemy to be put down is death. How many want to be there? So we went through chapter 21, kind of went through it. And then we started in chapter 22. And I believe I went to somewhere around verse 10 or so. And so I'll start there. But remember, the word emor means to speak. And I'm going to try to go through this rest of this chapter fairly quick. And then this terminology, when I speak this terminology, I might just read through it and come back to explain to it, because this terminology, it takes your mind all over the place. But you got to understand, why did he put it for our reading and our understanding? He connects it to the things that are important to us. So starting with verse 10, and no stranger eats the set apart offering, a settler with the priest or a hired servant does not eat the set apart offering. If the offering's set apart, they don't eat. Why? Because there's a condition that qualifies you to eat what's set apart. You don't just say, well, it's okay, everybody just come. Same thing with Yeshua. No, nobody just eats the sacrifice that he made. It's set apart. I don't believe anybody here disagrees that Yeshua's sacrifice, his blood and the body, the bread, is we would declare it to be set apart, right? But how is it we think it doesn't matter who takes it? He's telling us it matters to him. It matters to him. So when you receive the communion, when you take the communion, nowadays communion is nothing more than a spectacle in the services. As a matter of fact, they'll do it because it seems to be a holy ceremony, and so it's done often because of it being a holy ceremony. That's how people approach it in their mind. But when you're dealing with something set apart, as he describes, it gives you a different concept than just saying the term holy. And so what people do, they participate in things that just kind of sets the scene. It's a somber time. Let's all bow our heads. Let's all close our eyes. But he said when it's set apart, it's not to be issued out to anybody. This is something that's set apart to Yehovah. And when it's set apart to Yehovah, we have to treat it as such. And so no stranger eats the set apart offering. How many strangers can eat the set apart offering? None. A settler with the priest or a hired servant does not eat the set apart offering. But when the priest buys a being with his silver, he does not eat of it, and one who is born in his house does not eat his food. And when a priest's daughter is married to a stranger, she does not eat of the set apart offering. When the priest's daughter is married to a stranger, she does not eat the set apart offering. Automatic disqualification, because she married a stranger, one that's not part of Israel, even though she's a daughter of the priest. She disqualifies herself. Hence, we got the scripture. He says, be not, and this is the term we use in English, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what is there common there? There's nothing common. Because one says, I'm respecting Yehovah as being set apart, and everything that he says set apart, I respect that. Like Sabbath, he sets it apart. I respect that. An unbeliever don't respect any of that. They have no concern with that. It's not on their agenda. It's not something they give thought of. So what common are they going to have? What's going to be common? Nothing. So he says, the moment the daughter of the priest marries a stranger, she's disqualified from eating the offering. Now, she didn't commit any sin. No obvious sin, but to God, she connected herself with something that was not, didn't understand what set apartness was all about. They didn't understand what it meant to be clean, to be common, to be ritually pure, to be ready to go in before Yehovah. They understood that not. And the moment they were married, what happened? They became one flesh. The moment they were married, they went in union together. And that union So that means if she would have said, well, I'm just going to go by myself, well, he's there. Or he goes himself, well, she's there. Because you drag your spouse around wherever you do and whatever's happening, only the grace of God. That's why we have to have the blood of Yeshua, because it's the only thing that can come and relieve us of that terrible thing that happens when a person comes in union with somebody and they don't understand that God forbids that practice. And even Shaul stated it. What is common between you? Nothing. So don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But where the priest's daughter is when a priest's daughter is a widow or put away and has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she does eat her father's food, but no stranger can eat it. Now, if she's a widow or she's put away and because of whatever reason, we're not given the reason, but the case is she winds up back home, then she's allowed to eat it because whatever's happened, there's been a disconnect from the stranger that she took up with from the beginning. So he said he makes the provision here as he lays it out here. And when a man eats the set-apart offering by mistake, then he shall give a set-apart offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. Because you can make a mistake and do it. People have done it, this is a common practice. So we have Pesach. And during Pesach, we eat the set-apart offering, which is the communion, which is called, in many cases, some would use the term the Eucharist. It's the set-apart offering that's there. And so we take the wine, and when we take the bread, and then we drink the wine, and now we have received that offering. But if you did that, as Shaul says, and you did it unworthily, meaning you didn't fix anything that was going on in your life, you just neglected to do that. You said, well, I'm good. I don't need to fix nothing. Then, he says, you did it by mistake. He calls it a mistake. And so, what does he say? There's a provision for it. When a man eats the set-apart offering by mistake, then he shall give a set-apart offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. Add 20% to it. What that looks like and what does that offering look like? So, if you take an offering that he had to make an offering, I don't know what it would cost. So in today's terms, say you bought a ram and you made the offering. In today's terms, say it's $100 and you made the offering, you got 20% to the $100. So 20% of 100 would be added on top of that as an extra offering that is given because of the mistake. Now, it's a mistake. I mean, it's a mistake. Come on, this is how we act. It's a mistake. Nobody didn't admit no harm. Does that matter to God? So he adds an addition to it so we learn not to make the mistake. The moment it costs you more, you say, oh, you know what? This is getting expensive. I'm gonna fix this. I'm going to remember that I gotta do my due diligence before I take part in this mistake. And so this should be something that we look at carefully. And let the priests not profane the set-apart offering of the children of Israel, which they lift up to Yehovah, or allow them to bear the crookedness of trespass when they eat their set-apart offering, for I am Yehovah who set them apart. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them. Now he's done a little shift here. He's not only speaking to Aaron and his sons, but to all the children of Israel. And say to them, any man of the house of Israel or the sojourner in Israel who brings his offering for any of his vows or for any of his voluntary offerings which they bring to Yehovah as an ascending offering, if your acceptance is a male, a perfect one of the cattle from the sheep or from the goat, whatever has a defect you do not bring, for it is not acceptable for you. If it has a defect, well, we look at the term defect, we got to look at that, right? Because what is a defect? Well, if it's got a broken foot, you can't bring it. Now watch this. You can't even eat it. So I'm just going to leave this one for me. You can't bring it because all domestic animals had to be brought to what? The tent of the door, the appointment. They had to be brought at the door of the tent of appointments. All domestic sacrifices. They couldn't sacrifice in the field. Because remember, if you killed an animal that was yours, it belongs to you, and you didn't bring that animal to the tent door of the appointments, then you, God says you're sacrificing to who out there? And he didn't want them to get mixed up to the point that they were given, because every time an animal died, it was a sacrifice as far as God looked at it. It was a sacrifice. And we see, as archaeologists have discovered, there were many altars that were set up in fields where they would go and pasture the animals, and they would get hungry. So they would sacrifice on their own and make that sacrifice. Well, that blood come, who was that to? And they started eventually making that blood sacrifice to different gods. And they would build these altars. So what God did, he forbid that practice. Don't make an altar out in the field. He said, when you slaughter the animal, you bring it to the tent door of the appointments. Every one of you in the domestic. So if it had a broken foot, it was disqualified. If it had one eye, it was disqualified. It's got a defect. Don't bring the defected. And so notice how God, again, he's trying to emphasize, don't expect me to diminish my set of partners so I can come down and kind of hang out with you. He's not going to do that. He's not coming down to us. We have to go up to him. And the one who brings us up to him is Yeshua. It's the only one. He said, no one can go to the Father. No one can go to the Father but by him. So we got to go from where we are to him, and we do that through Yeshua. And he's emphasizing, we shouldn't even begin to think in the terms that somehow God's got to diminish his set of partners or his glory in order to accommodate us in however we want to live. He's never going to do that. Whatever has a defect, you do not bring it for an acceptable, for it is not acceptable for you. And when a man brings a slaughter or peace offering to Yehovah to complete a vow or a voluntary offering from the cattle or the sheep, it is to be perfect and to be accepted. Let there be no defect in it. Those blind or broken or cut or having an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you do not bring to Yehovah nor make an offering by fire of them on the slaughter place to Yehovah. If they have any of these defects, any kind of skin issue, you know, the animals get skin issues and sometimes their hair falls out. He said, you can't bring that one. Now, you got to understand, every animal was valuable to the children of Israel. They didn't have a city. They were 3 million strong wandering and there they are in the desert. So everything meant a lot to them. Yet God is distinguishing, if you're going to bring an offering made by fire to me, you're going to have to make sure that it doesn't have none of these skins. So they had to constantly do what? Inspect. What should we be constantly doing? Inspect. Listen, the pastor's job is not to inspect you. Nor was it the priest's job to inspect when they was out in the field and they grabbed the animal that had a lame foot. It was the person's job. You got to be responsible for what you do when you bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It's your responsibility to inspect to make sure that you're not crossing the line. Well, it's just got a little skin disease. It won't be. Let's fluff his hair up. Let's tease it out. You'll never see that. And so many times we take that same approach. It don't matter. It's not a big deal. Ain't nobody going to know about that. It does matter to him. Remember, you're not trying to trick us. We think we are. We think we're trying to trick each other. You're not trying to trick anybody nor impress anybody here. The offer made by fire is to Yehovah, and you can't trick him. Remember that. You can't pull it over on him. He sees everything. He sees the root cause of what it is, and he knows how to get it to you to deal with it, but it's up to us to do that. So he's making certain that he states all these, as a matter of fact, you don't bring these type of offerings to me. Those blind or broken or cut or having an ulcer, an eczema, or a scab, you do not bring to Yehovah and make an offering by fire of them on the slaughter place of Yehovah. For a bull or a lamb that has any limb deformed or dwarfed, you do prepare as a voluntary offering, but for a vow it is not acceptable. So those animals with defects weren't completely eliminated, but you couldn't use them as an offering made by fire to Jehovah. But a vile offering, it could be used. It wasn't a waste, but he's setting the structure of how it has to be done. Remember, we don't get to decide how we do it. You don't get to decide how you worship, when you worship, and how often you worship. That's not your decision. God decides that. He decides that, and he laid it out for us. And so just like he decided here, this is what you do. And so we see that for a bull or a lamb that has any limb deformed or dwarfed, you do prepare as a voluntary offering, but for a vile it is not accepted. Do not bring to Jehovah what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor do it in your land. Nor do it in your land. Verse 25. And from a son of a foreigner's hand, you do not bring any of these as the bread of your Elohim, for their corruption is in them, and defects are in them. They are not acceptable for you. Not acceptable. The son of a foreigner hand you do not bring. So you don't bring it from the son of a foreigner because there's a defect in it. Hence the reason why he's deemed as a foreigner. Because once the sojourner or the stranger joins Israel, and I mean it in a literal sense, they join Israel, meaning Jehovah, whatever God they had before ceases to be their God. Now Jehovah is their God. And whatever customs they had, that ceases, and now the customs of Israel is what they follow. Whatever traditions they have, that ceases, and now the traditions that God laid forth, that's what they have to follow. Then they're not deemed as a foreigner no more. They're part of Israel. And so there is going to be change in our life when we start serving Jehovah. We accept Yeshua, and we accept him as our leader and our head, the one that lays out foundationally for us. And if you want more reading, mark this on your paper. Go read Luke 11 and 12. That's a lot of reading because there's some big chapters there. I think the 12th chapter is 59 verses, if I'm not mistaken. But go read Luke 11 and 12, and you'll see that Yeshua himself, when he's preaching, he laid out a long list of stuff that had to do with do's and don'ts and how you handle your affairs and what you got to do. He laid it out just like Jehovah lays out these long lists. So, you know, people say, well, Yeshua did something different. He did nothing different. He laid out a long list, and you'll see how many times he was quoting from the Tanakh. And verse 26, and Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. How many days? 7 days. Why is that? It's the same reason why you don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. Because again, God is all about preserving life. And part of life is you have to eat, right? Or your life won't be preserved. So he don't mind. Something's going to die for you to eat. But when it dies, take in consideration, don't kill the mother and the baby on the same day. If you're going to take the bird, leave the egg. If you're going to take the egg, leave the mother go. He explains this to her because it's the right thing to do. And if you don't, what happens if you take mother and egg every single time? How many days are you going to have mother and egg? It's going to eventually run out. It's called being someone who has a conservation. You want to preserve the resource. And so God, again, why is he doing this? Because he's all about preserving the resource that he ultimately gave everybody that we can sustain our life. But we have to follow the method that he laid out for us. And it's wonderfully laid out. When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, he shall be 7 days with his mother, and from the eighth day and after it is acceptable as an offering made by fire to Jehovah. But do not slay a cow or a sheep and its young on the same day. Do not. Not on the same day. And when you slaughter a slaughtering of thanksgiving to Jehovah, slaughter it for your acceptance. It is eaten that same day. Leave none of it till morning. I am Jehovah. And you shall guard my commands and do them. I am Jehovah. And do not profane my set apart name, and I shall be set apart among the children of Israel. I am Jehovah who sets you apart, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim to be your Elohim. I am Jehovah. And so we see some wonderful principles. Now, again, primarily when you look at chapter 21 of Leviticus and 22, that is the finishing of the code of what it means to be set apart. Remember, I told you from Leviticus 11 to 22, in that particular area is where you deal with how God lays out the code of set apartness. And you know, we can't claim set apartness on our own. We have to follow the written prescribed method in which he laid out for our set apartness. Now we hit chapter 23. There's a lot happening in 23, and it's famous because it lays out the appointed times. So let's take this on and look at it carefully. Leviticus 23, verse number 1. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak, Emor, speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the appointed times of Jehovah. Who they're for? The appointed times of Jehovah, which you are to proclaim as set apart gatherings. So what are we going to read from here on? They are claimed to be what? Set apart gatherings. And what does it mean when he says gatherings? You don't gather by yourself. They're set apart gatherings. And that's important. Let me ask you something. When Yeshua was actually walking on this earth, did he gather on Shabbat? As far as the scripture, we can read the scripture. Did he gather? Every time. Why? It was commanded for him to gather. He knew he could not gather. He had to gather. He did it every time. Every time we see him meeting on Shabbat, he was with a gathering of people. Did he tell his disciples to gather? Absolutely did. And as a matter of fact, Shaul put it this way. Forsake not the assembling of yourself as some do. Make sure to assemble, because the word gathering there again is reflecting that assembling together like we're doing today, like we did last night. We're gathering. This is what the text says. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the appointed times, and this is very critical because they're appointed times, of Jehovah, which you are to proclaim as set apart gatherings, my set apart times are these. Then he's going to give this list of what they are, because we don't get to pick the list. He picks the list for us. These are his set apart gatherings. And so he's going to explain to us what they are. Before I do that, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. Go down to verse 14. Now he's creating. This is a creation week. In verse 14, the Elohim said, let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them, these lights, he's talking about them now because they're more than one. There's the sun, there's the moon, and there's the stars. Let them be for signs, for an appointed times, and for days and years. That word appointed times is the Hebrew word moed. It's moed. Now, what we're speaking of in 23 of Leviticus is what? Appointed times. And he can say, now he says, that my appointed times are these. And then he's going to give a list of what these are. The first one he speaks of, he says, 6 days work is done, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of rest, a set apart gathering. You do no work. It is a Shabbat to Jehovah and all your dwellings. So this is a critical issue here, because what we see is the weekly Shabbat is a set apart gathering. It's an appointed time. It's appointed. It's where God says, hey, on the seventh day of the week, I'm going to meet you at a certain time. I want you to be there. If you have made an appointment, how many has ever made an appointment with somebody? How many ever, who works in where they're scheduling with appointments where people got to meet you at a certain time? Who works in that any kind of field like that where there's a meetings that you have to have at a certain time? Anybody here? Work in that kind of area where you give a time to somebody and they meet you at that time? Well, you might give a time. Maybe say you work in a doctor's office and you set an appointment for somebody. That's the doctor's office are famous for setting appointments, right? You set an appointment with the doctor and they say your appointment is for 1 o'clock. And so they have a lot of people coming to visit the doctor. It's not just you. And so you get there at 2. Well, the appointment you had, they're going to try to fit you in now. But you missed your appointment because you got there at 2 and your appointment was for 1. That's just how it is. Now, you said, but my appointment was for 1. We know that, but you got here at 2 and we had other people scheduled and you missed yours. And so what is all these people, we can't bump them because you decided to come an hour late. It's an appointment for a reason. Or maybe you're fishing, and the person calls and says, I want to fish on such and such a day. He said, what time are we leaving? I get asked that all the time. What time are we leaving, Cap? We're going to leave at 6 o'clock. Okay, at 6 o'clock, we're going to leave. I've had it already where a guy calls me from New Orleans at 6 o'clock and says, we're on our way. We're on our way is not being here at 6. We've had it during duck season. Well, guys, they show up after we left, and an hour later, I get a phone call, and it says, we here. I know, but we already left. Because we had other people who was here on time, and they paid as much as you paid, and we had to get them out because you're on a real time restraint because you got to get out before shooting time. And so what are we to do? I don't know. Ask yourself what to do because I don't know what to tell you. We could, can somebody come get us? That's going to be highly unlikely. Can somebody come get you? But guess what? The next time, they were there. They were on time. Because it's an appointment. And you can't schedule with people's irresponsibility. So I'm explaining this to you for this reason. God has appointments. And he's not interested in your irresponsible behavior when it comes to his appointments. He's not interested in excuses. He's not interested in anything that has to do with anything that goes down that line. What he wants you to do is when he sets the appointment, he wants you to be there. Bottom line, that's what he wants. Why? Because it's an appointed time. Now, we understand that he said, these gatherings that I'm talking about, this is it. I'm explaining them to you. He says, 6 days work is done, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of rest. It's set apart gathering. You do no work. It is a Shabbat to Yehovah and all your dwellings. So think about that. Is it the first day? Is it the second day? Is it the third day? No, so we wouldn't get confused. He said, this Shabbat I'm talking about, it's the seventh day. When he instituted that seventh day, go to Genesis. You go read it on your own, but go to Genesis 2. It says 6 days he did all this. On the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And that day, again, he's given the seventh day as just as he's given the seventh day here, and he calls that seventh day a what? Shabbat. He calls it a Shabbat. Very important that we understand how God laid out the appointed time. Because we're talking about appointed times. That means you can keep Passover, you can keep matzah, you can keep first fruits, you can keep Shavuot, you can keep Yom Teruah, you can keep Yom Kippur, you can keep Sukkot, and not keep Shabbat, and you didn't keep his appointed times. Because it should be important to us that we understand that when he deals with Shabbat, he's dealing with something. Now, this is a Shabbat to Yehovah. Then he goes on to verse 4, and these are the appointed times of Yehovah. He's going to explain, again, he reiterates that. These are the appointed times of Yehovah. Set apart gatherings which you are to proclaim at their appointed times. At their appointed times. So in order for us to do that, he's going to have to tell us. He's going to have to explain to us what that time is. Now, if you don't tell somebody the time and they get there and you didn't tell them any time and you say, man, I was waiting here an hour. Don't be upset with them. You didn't give them a time. But what we see happening here, he says, I'm explaining to you what's my appointed times. And he explains it to us. He said, in the first new moon, on the 14th day of the new moon, between the evenings, is the Pesach to Yehovah. Between the evenings. What is between the evenings? What is that? I just read between the evenings. What is that? What is between the evenings? No, it's not sunset between sunset. Between the evenings is talking about a single day that there's two evenings. It starts at 3 o'clock to the sunset. The first evening is 3 o'clock. The last part is at sunset because it starts a new day. So between that time, what do you think happened to Yeshua between 3 o'clock and in the end of the day? What do you think happened to him? That's when he was crucified. That's when he was buried. Then he was put in the ground because it immediately goes into matzah. Immediately. It's immediate. So between the two evenings is critical for our understanding. We have to understand what that means, between the two evenings. Because between the two evenings could be the day before, in that evening at sunset, which is the beginning of a new day, if it's evening to evening. But when he uses this term between the two evenings, he's speaking in terms that you have to take some time to look at carefully and see what that is. So in Yeshua's day, Yeshua had to fulfill this appointed time. He had to actually fulfill it. He could not fulfill it. He had to fulfill it. So when they took Yeshua and they beat him and all the things that was done, and he's being crucified, it's between the evenings when the priests sacrificed the lambs during Pesach. That's when they did it, between the evenings. And we know it was between the two evenings. Now, at what point between the two evenings? We don't know that. But unless it's, at least we know it was between that time period. We don't know exactly what time it was, but we know it was between that time. That's why I use the term between the evenings. And we know that when the children of Israel were in Mitzrayim, they took the lamb and slaughtered the lamb, and that night, the lamb had to be eaten, all of it. And then the next morning, immediately they went out. Immediately, because the next day, they went directly into the matzah or the unleavened bread. And so, remember, the appointed times, God specifies what they are, and there are times that are actually set by Yehovah. It's on the 14th of the first month. And so when we look at what's the first month, well, here in America... What's the first month in America? January. So the 14th of January, right? Gotta be. It's the 14th of January. We should have Passover. Well, it doesn't line up with the rest of the scripture, if that's the case. So we have to go back to God set his calendar. He initiated the calendar. He set it. Now, there was no calendar initiated till he put the sun, moon, and stars, and he used them for time frames. The children of Israel followed some time frames, but they were in Mitzrayim for a long time, and their focus was on the biggest thing out there that really gives a lot of light, which is called the sun. And so they were focused on the sun. Well, when God took them from Mitzrayim, from sun worship, sun focus, he says, I'm going to give you a calendar for your start. And he gives them this calendar and he explains it to them. In the first new moon, he says, so I want you to sit here, you're going to wait, and when you see the first sliver, it started for you. Now you count, and now you get to the 14th day, and then on the 14th day between the evenings, you slaughter the Pesach. Very important. So in the first new moon, on the 14th day of the new moon, between the evenings, is the Pesach to Yehovah. Now remember, the Pesach is separate but included in matzah. But it is a separate feast, all its own. And on the 15th day of this new moon is the festival of matzah. When? The 15th, not the 14th. So it means the end of the 14th was the beginning of the 15th. And so technically, While you're eating the meal, you are bringing in matzah. It's the beginning of the first. While you're eating the meal. When we look at it, how he's laying it out here. When you're eating the meal, when we're together and we're eating the meal, that evening, sun sets, you're actually, that's why we bring unleavened bread to that meal. Because we have to be already prepared for unleavened bread. We don't prepare regular bread. We bring the unleavened bread to that meal, even though officially it's not Pesach, it's not unleavened bread. And we can't call it unleavened bread. Why? Because Yehovah doesn't call it unleavened bread. He calls it Pesach. It's the Passover. It's commemorating what happened in Egypt when they were all there and God, the lambs were slain, the blood put on the doorpost, and God brought relief to those who obeyed and those who didn't obey. The firstborns were all, again, they were all dying. Does God like death? He doesn't like death, but that's what comes when we disobey. Death comes and it comes with a vengeance. Thousands of people, there was not a home in all of Mitzrayim that wasn't wailing and doing whatever they do during their dead, when the dead dies, especially firstborns. Firstborns dying. Every home in Mitzrayim had a death. Can you imagine that? How terrible that must have been, that whole scene. But God was trying to prevent it the whole time. I don't want this to happen. But this is what has to happen in order to prevent that. And many of the Mitzrayites obeyed, and they did exactly what the children of Israel did, and they was relieved from that. And they saw that great miracle. So on the 15th day of the new moon is the festival of Matzah to Yehovah. 7 days you eat unleavened bread. And on the first day, you have a set-apart gathering on the first day of Matzah. So we leave from our Pesach. What's the next day? The next day is a set-apart gathering. It's set apart to Yehovah. And so it's treated like a Shabbat, although technically it's not the weekly Shabbat. But it's treated like one. And it's a set-apart gathering. And so he wants us to understand these are valuable. Now, if you understand, reading this 10 years ago, I had no concept of what any of this was saying. It was just words. I was reading. I could read, but I had no comprehension at all 10 years ago of what is these terms he's talking about. It's a set-apart gathering, but it's not a Shabbat. What does this mean? Because, again, you have to give yourself over to the text and allow it to minister to your life and gradually bring and open up your understanding to it, that way we can embrace it with everything that's in us. We don't want to sort of gradually embrace what God has. We want to really grab hold to it and actually perform it. And the only way to do that, we have to continually go back over it over and over and over again. That's why in the book of Acts, when the Jerusalem Council met in Acts 15, he says, there's certain things you need to do right away. You need to quit eating food sacrificed to idols and all this stuff. He gave them kind of a list of four things. And he says, the rest you'll learn on Shabbat when Moshe's read. You'll learn the rest on Shabbat. This is in the Jerusalem Council, which officially, from a biblical standpoint, does the last council that was authorized by Yehovah. There were many councils after that. But that was the last one authorized because they were the only qualified to have that council. They were the apostles who Yeshua handpicked and the set-apart spirit filled all of them. And now they were being led by the Spirit to have that council. The Jerusalem Council, Acts chapter 15. You ought to go read it. It's very interesting, the wording there and what they was actually participating in still and doing. It's fascinating. Now you had many other councils, but these were done by the church fathers. These were men selecting men. And they had different views and different ideas about what these councils they could determine to do, and they could determine whether or not to keep some of these things or not. And eventually, from that Jerusalem council, things started going all over the place to where we are today. So on the first day, you have a set-apart gathering, you do no silver work, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. Notice that. Anytime he says you shall bring an offering made by fire, you're not doing that at your house. That's impossible to do at your house. An offering made by fire is at the set-apart gathering that he chose to put his name there. It's the place that God chose to put his name there. So we bring that set apart. It's an offering made by fire. For 7 days, and on the seventh day, it is a set apart gathering. You do not serve our work. So the first day of matzah and the last seventh day of matzah is set apart gatherings. How many see that? This is clear. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and shall reap its harvest, you shall bring a sheave of first fruit of your harvest to the priest. Now, this sheave of first fruit is a representation of what happened at resurrection. This is what happened at resurrection. We're to bring an offering at resurrection as a remembrance of what happened to Yeshua when God raised him from the dead. Because there was a moment in time, though it brief, nonetheless, there was a moment in time that Yeshua was an abomination to Jehovah because he died. And it was a complete disconnect because God couldn't defile himself with the death of his own son. So what did he do? He extended himself through set-apart spirit. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same spirit that will raise you from the dead. He's extending himself by a sign. He's given a qualified sign for us. It's called set-apart spirit. The earnestness of the spirit is that pneumaticos connection. It's when he connects with us. It's absolutely incredible when he unfolds that to us. That's what happens when the set-apart spirit enters inside of you. It revives that which is dying. And by faith, we live in a life of faith. We're trusting God. Just like Abraham had to trust God by faith. God realized that, and he realized that if I kill my son, God's got to raise him up because I have a promise on him. He can't stay dead. And so he took it to that extreme, to the point he was going to kill his own son. God says, stop, now I know you love me. Now I know you trust me. You trust that what I'm going to do in you is going to happen. And so because of it, the Bible says, because of that, it was added unto him. It was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted to him. And let me tell you, what a powerful statement that set forth for us. And so he spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and you shall say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap its harvest, and you shall bring a sheave of the first fruit of your harvest to the priest. And you bring it to the priest. The priest don't come get it from you. If you're bringing it to the priest, where are you going? Where are you going if you bring it to the priest? Where's the priest at? In this setting, where's the priest? Is he home? Is he home? No, he's at the gathering place. Because there was a gathering place set up. He's there, and you got to bring that sheave offering to the priest. And this is what we call the first fruit. It's the first fruit offering that we do. And so we also call this Resurrection Sunday. Now, this first fruit offering that's to be given is to remember or to commemorate what's been done for us. Now, they haven't had this happen. So our position in this is completely different than their position because they don't have a Yeshua yet. Yet they're commanded to bring this sheave offering when they come into the land. Now, it's going to be a long time before they come in the land, some 40 years before they come in the land. Yet he's telling them, don't forget, when you come in the land and you reap the harvest of the field, you take that first offering and you bring it as a sheave offering. And so what would happen now, they've never practiced this, but they're learning how to do it. So we know that this time of the year is the barley harvest. So the barley's in harvest. And so he says the first month it's going to be Aviv. The Aviv means ripe in the ear or green in the ear, meaning it's, the next thing happens, it turns down, and now it's too hard, it's too dry. There's not, you got to have the right amount of moisture when you're going to do it to roast it. You don't want it to be too wet because you have to over-roast it, and then your grains has a burnt taste to it. It's got to be perfect. So you're watching it. Again, you're constantly inspecting. You're constantly being aware. You're constantly focused on what's going on because we don't want to miss. It's an appointed time. We can't miss, and nobody knows when to start it until this appointed time. We know around the time because we know that 1 month has just ended. We're watching the phase. It just ended. Now the new one's about to start, but nobody knows. Here we are, we're waiting, and we see the first sliver, we know we start counting. And on the 14th day, Now, in that process of time, we know that we take the grain and we put it in a sheave. A sheave is just a bundle of grain. And they used to stand these sheaves up. You can tie them up and stand them up, fluff them out, and they would stand on their own. Why stand them up and not lay them down? Because if you lay them down, the top seed is going to get the air flowing through in the sunlight for it to start getting ready. But the bottom, what's going to happen to it? The moisture is going to stay locked in, and before you know, you got a spoiled seed. You stand the sheave up. And so we stand the sheave up. And now the sheave's ready. Now you're to take the first of that sheave and you present that to the priest. That's what he's saying. And so now that we have Yeshua as our high priest, we're to make an offering. We're to make sure that we set ourselves to present an offering of first. He's our first fruit. And we're going to be coming next at his coming. We join that first fruit status. Amen? How many thank God for that? Why do we join the first fruit status at his coming? Because at his coming is when the dead raise. That's when the death has to be subject to his power and his authority. Death can't reign, it's subject. And so what caused death to come is sin, and now that it's been eliminated, then resurrection comes. How many thank God for resurrection? Now you got to understand, this is very powerful, because during Yeshua's time, there was a big debate whether or not there was a resurrection from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, but the Pharisees believed in it. They constantly argued about that back and forth. But Yeshua comes to state, as a matter of fact, this is what's going to happen. By the fact that he died and he rose again, and everybody knows that he rose again, he stated, as a matter of fact, he fulfilled Pesach, he fulfilled Matzah, and he fulfilled first fruits. Amen? And that's what we look at according to the word. How did he fulfill them? He was there at their appointed time. That's how he fulfilled it. You can't fulfill something if you're not there at their appointed time. You have to be there at their appointed time to say that you fulfilled it or you completed it. Other than that, it's incomplete. It's not finished. And we don't want to live our lives in that. That's no relationship. We have to complete this. When you come into the land, you shall bring your sheave of first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Verse 11. And he shall wave the sheave before Jehovah for your acceptance. He waves it for your acceptance. On the morrow after the Shabbat, the priest waves it. On the morrow after the Shabbat is interesting, because he waves it on the morrow after Shabbat. Now, we talked about different Shabbats here. We talked about a weekly Shabbat, which is an appointed time. And then we talked about a set apart gathering, which is also classed as a Shabbat, but it's a high holy day. It's a high day that's set apart, that's described in a way that if we can only grab hold to the depth of the meaning of what God did when he made it a separate Shabbat, and how important it is to recognize it as one. Now, that demands more of our time, don't it? Could we get around feast days? There's a little antsiness. We got scheduling and all this stuff because it demands more of our time. But we're talking about appointed times that he set for himself, and they're his. And he wants to meet with us. We should oblige him, amen? Every single time we should do that. And so he says the wave offering is to be presented on the morrow after Shabbat. So the morrow after Shabbat is the first day of the week. Hence, in all Christianity, people have what's called Easter Sunday morning. Based on that text, my question is, did we read what else we should be doing? Because it's based on that text right there. The morrow after Shabbat is the first day of the week, because Shabbat's on a seventh day. We just learned this. So the morrow after would be the first day of the week, which is a Sunday morning on our calendar. And we got there because of that verse. How come we can't get to the rest of what's in these verses? That's why resurrection is always on a Sunday. And then you start counting the Omer. You start counting the Omer, and you count seven Sabbaths. If you count seven Sabbaths from the right Sabbath, if you count it from the Sabbath of Matzah, you're usually going to be way off. You're going to be hard to try to get to your number, because you got to count seven, which is 49, and then you add one. That's why Shavuot is always on a Sunday, a first day of the week, because it's 49 days, seven Sabbaths, plus one day is Shavuot. Now, why did God choose to pick that? That's he didn't set a date for Shavuot. He didn't set a date. You have to actually count. Again, our participation, our being there and being aware, being vigilant. What day is it? What am I counting correctly? Staying up with it. Staying informed. You know if you went to seven Sabbaths or not. Pretty sure you know. I know if I went to seven Sabbaths. So how are you really ready for the outpouring of set-apart spirit in your life when you can't count seven Sabbaths and show up on that appointed time for the outpouring of set-apart spirit? The Bible says in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, with one mind, one accord. There was no fighting or bickering. They were in one place. And where was that? They were gathering. It was in one place gathering. They didn't have some at home. They didn't have some over there and some over there. None of that happened. Because they was waiting. He said, go to Jerusalem and be there till you be endued with power from on high. And how many of you know, in today's society, we need to have the endowment of the power if we're going to survive in this day and age that we live. You got to be endued with power. You got to have the authority of set-apart spirit residing in your life, and you got to be living this out on a daily basis. Because without the power, you're going to succumb to anything. You can succumb to the attack of the enemy. And he wants us to be empowered. He wants us to have this in our life. And so we see that wonderfully laid out for us. And on the day when you wave the sheave, you shall prepare it a male lamb, a year old, a perfect one, as an ascending offering to Jehovah. And its grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour, mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Jehovah, a sweet fragrance, and its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. And you do not eat bread or roasted grain or fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Elohim, a law forever throughout your generation in all your dwelling. You don't eat. Why? Because you got to give the first fruit first. You don't eat it. If you eat it first, then how's that first? How's it first to him? He said, you don't eat none of that until you give first fruits. Very important. And so these are some of the things that we can actually participate in. It gets a little technical, but you got to sit down with it and ask God to open up your understanding when it comes to that. Verse 15, and from the morrow after the Shabbat, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, you shall count for yourself seven complete Sabbaths until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. You count 50 days, then you shall bring a new grain offering to Jehovah. So I just explained that to you. You count seven Sabbaths, and then you bring a new. Notice this terminology. Again, it's bringing. If you're bringing it, where are you bringing it to? Not at home. You're bringing it to Jehovah at an appointed place that he's signified for our gathering. Remember, that theme did not change within the context of explaining Leviticus 23. We see nothing where you can independently keep any of these things. There's no intention to be independently done. And let me tell you what the danger in this. Because of COVID lockdowns, many people have adopted a new way of doing their appointed times to Jehovah. They said, well, we're just going to stay home And they've accepted that because we did it during COVID and it fits right. You know, I don't have to really get dressed. I can just, I'm at my own house. I can do this. And if not, we can go online and watch it. And that's been an accepted thing. Well, I can tell you, Yehovah doesn't accept it because COVID come. And don't sell yourself to that system because that's not his system. And that's exactly what's happening around the world. It only takes a little hiccup in life, and all of a sudden, so all the things change. And we got to get back to the basic principles of Yehovah's word. This is what he said for us to do. If he calls a set-apart gathering, that's exactly what it is. It's nothing different. Bring from your dwelling a wave offering, two loaves of bread, of two-tenths of an ephah of fine flour, they are, baked with leaven, first fruits to Yehovah. So on Shavuot, we bring two loaves of bread. That's coming up. Shavuot's coming up soon. It's going to be here quickly. And we take some time, we break two loaves of bread, and we bring it as a wave offering. So we bring it before Yehovah, and we give it as a wave offering. He says, bake it with leaven. And so again, we went from no leaven to now leaven. What is this all about? Because remember, when you keep matzah, this is what I feel some people don't really understand. When you keep in matzah and you're doing everything you possibly can to remove the leaven out of your life, in that situation, leaven is signified as whatever is wrong, whatever doesn't line up, whatever's not coinciding with what he said, you're trying to remove that. Whether that's an attitude, it's a, whatever that, it could be many different things. Outright sin, whatever it is, you're removing that from your dwelling. And then, during this time of counting the Omer, all of that leaven, you don't add it all back in, but yet he says, put leaven in the two loaves. What is that leaven there represent? What it represents, it's the thing that causes the bread to rise. Let me tell you why he said, I don't want leaven. Leaven represents death. Leaven is actually destroying. If you left leaven too long without it being tended to and used, it would destroy the whole lump. It's constantly eating it away. It'll destroy it because it's a living organism. It's alive, and it represents death. It's killing the thing that's going to give life to you, the bread. And so he says to add this leaven back into it, but in this sense, this leaven is to be recognized as his spirit or his word that now you have been trained and you've exercised throughout these days of counting. You've exercised, and now you're ready to add that air back into the loaf to bring it back to its fullness, and you present that to Yehovah. He accepts it as an offering. If he accepts it as an offering, what should we do? I mean, there's some groups that they don't eat bread no more, period, for the rest of their life, because they got hung up on the first part and they don't understand the second part. They're hung up on the no leaven. They won't eat bread with leaven or anything for the rest of their life, because they got hung up on that one part and they don't read the rest. He tells us, we command it to put the leaven in the bread and bring two loaves baked that rise, because now it's signifying something different. Now when Shaul's talking about it, he says a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. He's using it again in a negative sense, but when we see it being used in a positive sense, we have to understand that we have to take and embrace that and just do what God's asked us to do and not try to make more of it than it is. And sometimes that happens when it comes to doing these things. We make more of it than it is. Beside the bread, you shall bring seven lambs, a year old, perfect ones, one young bull and two rams. They are the sending offering to Yehovah with their grain offering, in their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet fragrance to Yehovah. Now you notice this offering is a lot bigger and a lot more expensive. Considerable amount more. Because at first we're dealing with a single lamb, a single ram. But now he's talking about seven lambs a year old. That's more expensive. How many see that? So when we hit this Shavuot, it's got to mean something to us. And your first fruit offering and during Shavuot, it's got to be a marked difference than what the first fruit offering was during Resurrection Sunday. Big difference. Not even close. But see, here's where we don't spend no time. We don't want to even go there, because what this, the difference between one lamb and seven lambs has to do with me. It's your offering. It's your commitment to God. And so when they were meeting at the upper room, this was a different group of people than that was skirting around the perimeters of Yeshua when they took him to be crucified. This is a different group of people. When they took Yeshua, they were skirting around. They were still dealing with love, and they were still dealing. But the one lamb was provided for them, and that one died. But at Shavuot, seven lambs. It's all on you. It's all on us. We have to make sure there's a clear distinction between that offering and the one we bring during Shavuot. It has to be something that, I mean, you know when you did it and you feel the connection of what that is when you look at it carefully. And I don't know how many of you ever sat down and really thought about, well, seven lambs, a big difference. Do you think it's a big difference? Let me ask you this way so you understand. If I have $100, or if I have $700, is there a difference in that? So if you tell me, you know, I go fishing with you and you say, how much is it? And you say, $700, I give you $100. What are you going to do? You're going to look and go, okay, is that the tip? Because I'm missing the rest. I mean, wouldn't that be noticeable? Do you know the difference between one and seven? So is there a difference when he says here between one and seven? Is there a difference? It is. So if you don't notice the difference of what you do during first fruits, during matzah, in between in the middle of matzah, and first fruits at Shavuot, then don't say I didn't tell you, because there's a difference. Clearly, there's a difference, and he states this difference. But this is not, it's not on our radar sometimes. I don't really want to focus on that because the Lord's got me focused on something else. But I'm telling you, you better get focused on everything he told us. Because we have to be focused on this is important, valuable. There's a clear difference. How you present your offering during Shavuot, because we're dealing with the outpouring of his spirit that lives in us. It's when we have that first time that set apart spirit actually comes and dwells in us. There's got to be a clear marked difference of our dedication to him, because what they often increase is your dedication increase. It's your consecrating increase to God, that I'm dedicated. You can always tell when somebody's on board if you're planning a trip. You know, people want to, everybody wants to go on a trip, but you only got some on board and some just want to go. The ones who just want to go, when you're having a meeting about how much it costs, they got something to do. But the ones who's involved, what my part is, give my part. I want to pay my part because you're involved. You're committed to the event, that's whatever that event is. Same thing with serving God. This happens all the time. Your commitment to the event and serving God at his appointed times is going to be checked, and it needs to be checked. We don't get to just do what we want. He said there's clearly a difference in the two offerings. The first one, we present that offering, which basically was presented for us in the whole body of Yeshua. Not a big cost for me, because it was given. But this one, it's all you. It's your involvement. It's your dedication to what's happening. And so, is Shavuot an appointed time that we could be doing something else? Or should even be thinking about doing something else? Not at all. Not even close. He increases the severity of how important it is to make sure that we are at Shavuot. Because that same thing that happened there at Shavuot, when it happened to those in the upper room, it was life-changing. It changed the whole community. That's how powerful it was. And God wants the same thing to happen in our day to day, but we have to be committed to everything that's happening. Besides the bread, you shall bring 7 lambs, a year old, perfect ones, 1 young bull and 2 rams. 7 lambs, 1 bull and 2 rams. That's serious money involved there. Serious finances for the families involved in this. And they are on the sending offering to Jehovah with their grain offerings and their drink offerings and offerings made by fire for a sweet fragrance to Jehovah. And you shall offer 1 male goat as a sin offering and 2 male lambs as a year old as a slaughter of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them beside all the bread of the first fruit as a wave offering before Jehovah beside the 2 lambs. They are set apart to Jehovah for the priest. And so, if you think, man, I got to make 2 loaves of bread. Don't we have enough bread? Everybody's bringing bread. We don't need that much. So we're always trying to get out of a small responsibility because it's 2 loaves of bread. And we talk in terms that maybe it's, we don't think it matters, but it does to God. Listen, be involved when it comes to his set apart times at the level and intensity that he's saying here. It's going to make a difference in our church. It'll make a difference in our assembly. It'll make a difference in the body of a Messiah when you're involved to that intensity. Because you can choose to not have an intense, being an intense connection with it, and or you can. Being at the forefront, being ready and available to do what God wants you to do, all that matters. And so he intensifies it, we should intensify it. He increased it, we should increase our attendance. We should increase our ability to connect with whatever's happening at that particular time when it comes to that set-apart gathering. Very important. And the priest shall wave them beside the bread of the first fruit, and on this same day you shall proclaim a set-apart gathering for yourselves. You do no silver work on it, a law forever in all your dwelling throughout your generations. Again, it's a set-apart gathering. And when you reap the harvest of your land, do not completely reap the corners of your fields. When you reap and do not gather any gleanings from your harvest, leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Yehovah Elohim. And I covered this in previous lessons, but again, he's speaking of that we have a responsibility not for ourselves in participating in set-apart days, but there's some people that are definitely going to be helped by your full participation. You may not see it now, but he's saying they'll be helped by it. And your full participation, when you reap the harvest of your fields, you leave the corners. Now, they're not going to use this for some 40 years. They're not in the land. And they don't have land to farm. They're nomads. They're traveling. They're constantly moving. They're not making gardens and have time to wait for the seasons to go. You don't see them staying in one place very long, especially not to let seed come up and harvest it. Well, how are they going to get this? Why is God asking them to do something? Because as a group of people, could you imagine 3 million people making a campfire? How far do you think you'd be able to see that? You'd be able to see that for a long ways. That would be something that's noticeable. So what would happen? Merchants would see it. Traders, they would see this and they say, man, what's going on over there? And so they would go and camp outside that big camp. And they would then be able to trade their merchandise with the children of Israel for them to be able to get what needed to be done in order to perform some of these things that was required of them. So God set up where they would have always a means to access it, but it was going to be dependent upon them motivating themselves to get up and go make the trade or whatever had to happen, especially when it comes to the oil for the manure. All of these things had to be done until they come into the land. Until they come into the land, they didn't have a means to access this stuff, yet they were required to access it. Because it takes some devotion and some dedication and a commitment. If you're going to accomplish anything in life, I don't care what it is you're participating in, you got to be committed to it or it's not going to have success. Serving God, you got to be committed to serving God. You got to be committed. If you say, I want to understand more of the Bible, well, you got to get committed to understanding the Bible. If you want to know more about it, you're gonna have to dive in more. That's just what it is. And it'll work for you. It doesn't matter where you live, what's your education level. It works when you commit yourself to it. We see this happen all the time. And we see him laying out these wonderful principles for us to grab hold to. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel, say, in the seventh new moon, on the first day of the new moon, you have a rest of a remembrance of Teruah. Of Teruah. A set apart gathering. So this Yom Teruah he's speaking of, he said, let this be a time of shouting. It's a set apart gathering. It's an alarm sound. It's a remembrance day. It's to prepare you for something. Now, what are they preparing for? Why you have a Teruah during this time of the year? Did we shift times of the year? We've been talking about the first month. And then we counted 50 days, and then we had Shavuot. Then we left from that Shavuot, and now we're in what month? The seventh month. So we're moving along. Half the year is already over. We're in the seventh month. And he says, let this alarm or this sounding be a awakening blast for you. For what reason? What's coming up? He's going to tell us. He's going to tell us the reason. You do no servile work, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yehovah. The first day of this new moon is a Yom Teruah. You do no servile work. It's a set apart gathering to Yehovah. Now that is for us to get our ears tuned in. We're listening. That's a time of listening, paying attention to what's happening. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, on the 10th day of this seventh new moon is Yom HaKippurim. Yom HaKippurim is a very important time for all of us, because without Yom HaKippurim, we don't have our sins atoned for. There's no covering for our sins. Do we need this? You better believe we need it. Now, is it in its fullest? Not yet. How do we know that? We're still dying. We're all still dying. It's not completely filled, but we do have, by faith, this covering that happened for us, and therefore you can be what we call being saved. Being born again means you get a start over. Now that you got a new start over, you don't drag all the nonsense you had before you were born again back into that born again life. We follow a different method. We have prescribed methods that we follow, and we have to follow them closely. And he clearly spells this out for us. So we see, speak to the children of Israel, say, in the seventh new moon, on the first day of the new moon, you have a rest of remembrance of Teruah. A set-apart gathering. You do no civil work, you, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yehovah. Remember, every time you see you shall bring an offering made by fire, that's a gathering, that's an assembling together at the place where he chooses to put his name. And so, if Faith Temple is the place that God chose to put his name, and we have the gathering of these events, it's not options. This is not options. These are what he said to do, and if we do something different from that, that's an absolute disregard for what he said. And can we act in that way with any type of attitude we want? I don't think you can. I really don't. I think it's important that we set these times aside, they're appointed unto God, and we take great pleasure in doing them, especially if we have expectation that he can forgive us of our sins, our past iniquities, our faults that was our fault. And we want him to forgive us of that. We should at least show the effort of saying, you know what, God, if you set these times apart, they're set apart in my book, period. Now, is that going to take some doing? Is it going to take some practicing? Is it going to take some dedication? You better believe it will. It's what you do. But is it possible? Absolutely it is. Because he wouldn't give us something we'd ultimately fail in. It's very possible. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe saying, on the 10th day of this seventh new moon is Yom HaKippurim. It is, it shall be a set apart gathering for you, and you shall afflict your being, and shall bring an offering made by fire to Jehovah. You do no work on that same day, for it is a Yom HaKippurim, to make atonement for you before Jehovah your Elohim. For any being who is not afflicted on the same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Now he's given a judgment on this. He didn't give a judgment on any other ones, but he's given a judgment here on this particular one. He said, if you choose to not participate in Yom Kippur, you shall be cut off from your people. Now, we already read what mean being cut off is. You don't even want to go there at all. In the slightest, you don't want to go there. And any being who does any work on the same day, that being shall be destroyed from the midst of his people. You do no work, a law forever, throughout your generation in all your dwelling. It is a Shabbat of rest to you, and you shall afflict your being on the ninth day of the new moon at evening. From evening to evening, you observe your Shabbat. These are key things now. And this is not me telling you this. I'm reading the scripture. So if you observe the Shabbat from evening to evening, and he's talking about a Shabbat anywhere in the scripture, does he mean you observe it from evening to evening? Or should we say, well, God, I got to think about this. What do you have to think about? If he said from evening to evening, then you know what I believe? I believe Shabbat should be observed from evening to evening. And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh new moon is the festival of Sukkot. For 7 days to Yehovah. This festival of Sukkot is for how many days? 7 days to Yehovah. On the first day is a set apart gathering. You do no silver work. The first day is a set apart gathering of this 7 day festival called Sukkot. First day set apart gathering. For 7 days you bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. On the eighth day there shall be a set apart gathering for you, and you shall bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. It is a closing festival. You do no silver work. So we see that he says, for 7 days you bring an offering made by fire. So all 7 days, an offering made by fire to Yehovah. The only difference on this seventh day is we're commanded to do a couple other things. What is that? We're commanded to make a booth and dwell in that booth. And he explains this to us. 7 days you bring an offering made by fire, set apart gathering. These are the appointed times of Yehovah, which you proclaim as set apart gatherings, to bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah as a sin offering and a grain offering, a slaughter and a drink offering, as commanded for every day. Besides the Sabbath of Yehovah, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vows, and besides all your voluntary offerings, which you give to Yehovah, on the 15th day of the seventh new moon, when you gather in the fruit of the land, celebrate the festival of Yehovah for 7 days. And on the first day is a rest, and on the eighth day is a rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of good trees, branches of palm trees, twigs and leafy trees, and willows, and of the stream, and shall rejoice before Yehovah your Elohim for 7 days. And you shall celebrate it as a festival to Yehovah for 7 days in the year. A law forever in your generation. Celebrate it on the seventh new moon. Dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native born in Israel dwell in booths. so that your generation know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Mizraim. I am Yehovah Elohim. Thus did Moshe speak of the appointed times of Yehovah to the children of Israel. Wow. There's a lot going on in that chapter. And every one of these things, I skirted past them in brief statements. There's so much depth to everything when, for the reasons he required these things or wanted them to happen, there was nothing more than him trying to get closer to us, not further from us. What you see yourself getting further from is the world system. And now you're learning God's system. He has a system. If he wouldn't have a system, we wouldn't know what to do, but he does have a system. If he wouldn't have a system, we'd have an excuse of why we do the things we do, but he does have a system. We have to learn that system. We have to be obedient to that system and follow that system because he laid it out for us. Now, this was the seven feast days throughout the year that's been being proclaimed here in Leviticus 23 for our learning. And once we get through Sukkot and we have the eight-day celebration, there's a period of time that we don't have, there's not much to do besides keep Shabbat. We notice that that one stays all year. Every seventh day is Shabbat. It's a set-apart gathering to Yehovah. And so we keep Shabbat, and then we're practicing all those things we've learned, and then the cycle is going to come back around, and we're going to go through it again. And at Sukkot, at the end of Sukkot, we should have went through all the Torah portions, and we start again. And so we see how wonderful this process can play out for all of us when we just ask God to help us understand these principles and we can be obedient to his word. But there were some folks, even in Ezekiel's day, that didn't understand these principles. If you'll take some time, write this down. You want to read Ezekiel 8. Ezekiel 8, he says, he comes and he sees people participating in things of God, yet they're doing them wrong. If you read Ezekiel 8, he explains what's wrong that they're doing. They've incorporated pagan systems into what God had already set up as a system. In Ezekiel's day, he prophesies against those who are incorporating added things and doing them, and God never instituted them, so they automatically became disqualified, even though they were participating in something that God had authorized. They did it in the wrong way, therefore disqualifying themselves from what God had authorized. And so we can have God authorize something, but we disqualify ourselves because we don't see how important it is to do what he said and don't try to add anything to what he said. It should be important to our lives. So again, what's the chance of us being in this setting today and Yehovah set this message forth for our setting today? If we had to plan it a year in advance, we couldn't. But he already planned it. He set it forth in motion for our understanding so we can prepare our hearts for what's coming up. So what's coming up, we're counting the Omer and we're getting close. And so we're going to come here and we're going to meet on Shavuot. We're going to have two loaves of bread. We're going to present them before Yehovah. And then we're going to have a wonderful time together in celebration of how God adds back into our life, not sin, but he adds the witness of the set-apart spirit, which elevates us and it causes it to rise. The breath of the Ruach HaKodesh puts his breath back in. And so when you take something that's dead, it's dead. It's an abomination to God. But he breathes into the nostril the Ruach, and what happens? It animates. That's the representation of adding the leaven back into the bread. And so it adds that life back to it. And so that's important. So it represents both death and life, but only on the terms in which God has instituted those terms, not on our terms. He instituted them to say all of us have to get rid of the leaven because that's the death thing. And that action that happens is actually, it's killing the dough. And it's bringing air into it, but it's not the air that God wants. He wants to show us that he wants his Ruach in us. Because the Ruach in us, we're going to have the ability to be led by His Spirit. Be sons. Those who are led by Jehovah are sons of Jehovah. Amen? We're led by Him, then we're sons. If we're not led by Him, if He can't lead us nowhere, we can't claim Him as our Father. The reason Yeshua was claiming God as His Father, because He was led by His Father. And no matter what direction His Father took Him, He went willfully with expectation to have great things happen in His life. Amen? Well, I think we'll stop right here. It'd be a good place for us to stop. We got chapter 24 still to do. I'm not going to start it because I don't have enough time to start it. But it's a good spot for us, and I appreciate all of you for being here again today. So we'll take our break, and then we'll come back during Midrash and maybe cover the entire chapter 24 or something. But what an amazing God. So these 12 portions are incredible. They have so much learning in it. And so you got to get familiar with the text when you're reading it. Know what He's saying. And you can't familiarize yourself if you don't spend any time reading it. If all you hear said about this is what I said today, that's not enough. At least familiarize yourself with it somehow, some way. If you can't read, you can get all what I what's been read here today, you can get it on audio. It's free, too. If you have any kind of phone, smartphone, any kind of smart TV, you can get this for free. It's audio. You can listen to it. You can at least listen to the words that are read, and it'll bring value. It'll bring value to you as you inundate yourself with the and refresh yourself with God's word. It speaks entire life, and it equips us and gets us ready. Amen. So I appreciate you for being here. Let's stand together.